Hi everyone, we're going to have the reading now. It's from John 11, starting at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Jesus came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much for that reading. Please do keep your Bibles open to John 11. I'm going to be referring to it throughout. Just to start with a really honest question for you. How is your faith? How strong is your faith? What about when life is going well? Or when the kids are working hard at school? How's your faith when you've got food on the table? A house in a nice part of town, nice part of Leipzig? Loved ones who are all healthy and happy and nearby? When all's going well, it's very easy for our faith in the gospel to be easy. Of course, I believe that Christ has saved me. He's with me every day. Of course, I believe I'll live with him forever and that I can rejoice in the gospel. Of course. I believe all this, and each day as I read my Bible and pray and stay faithful to Jesus, life goes on, doesn't it? But we know, don't we, that such times of ease can so quickly become like a distant dream. Tragedy strikes. The dread diagnosis from the doctor. The happy, smiley child who unexpectedly falls critically ill. The motorway pileup that made the local news. Your best friend was in it. Often kept at arm's length, the reality of life and death in a sin-sick world can come crashing in. What we believed in theory suddenly doesn't feel like we believed it as much as we thought. In the face of death, surely the worst tragedy of all, how is your faith? Is your belief and what you believe in strong enough? If you're like me, the reality of death, it will have rattled you before. It will have made your faith feel shaky. What yesterday I felt so sure of, today it feels like something that is just slipping through my fingers. If you're a Christian here, we Christians theoretically know that we've got the solution to death. But what about when it comes looking for us or for those we love most? Where in those darkest moments can we turn? Or may I suggest that John 11 isn't a bad place to start at all. Before I go any further, let me pray for us once more. Father, your word is full of amazing promises. May they shine all the more brightly as we consider them in the face of death. Help us in our darkest moments of shakiest faith to know and believe in and cling to your Son. Amen. So in the face of death, we turn to John 11. And in there this evening, we'll find three things, three assurances that we weak, frightened people can cling on to. And the first one of those assurances is this. We see the comfort of the Son. The comfort of the Son. So in John's Gospel, Jesus has just slated the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. He's denounced them as false shepherds. And he's claimed that he and God the Father are one. Suffice to say, it doesn't go down well, and Jesus gets out of town. Now out and about, he gets word from two of his followers, Mary and Martha, that Lazarus, their brother, is seriously ill. But rather than rush off to heal him, Jesus delays, as we heard read. He delays deliberately. It seems like the most uncaring and unhelpful thing Jesus could do. But John, he lets us in on the secret. In verse 5, he says that it's precisely because Jesus loves Lazarus and his sisters that he's hanging back. Now, we heard some of the passage read. We might already know pretty well where the story is going, but imagine just for a moment being there at that very moment when Jesus decided to stay away. Jaws would hit the floor, wouldn't they? Surely the loving thing to do would be to go straight to Lazarus and to heal him. It's what you do best, Jesus, isn't it? You've got that sort of power. You've done it before. What comfort could there be in just letting a man die? Yet even in the face of death, there's a hint from Jesus that something more is afoot. Have a look at verse 4 with me. He says this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Every Christian would do well to remember this. Even Lazarus's serious illness could serve a higher plan and a higher purpose. So much so that later on, Jesus says in verse 15 that he was glad that he wasn't there when Lazarus died. And ultimately, what glorifies the Son is gloriously good for the Son's people, even in the face of death. Especially then, in fact. And that is great cause for hope. But there's more comfort still. Jesus, he eventually arrives in Bethany. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and the mourners are all out in force. And Martha, in her grief, she runs straight to Jesus as a lesson for all of us. And she says it how it is, doesn't she? She says probably what everyone else was already thinking. Verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What comfort is there for her now? Lazarus is gone. Verse 23, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. But Martha doesn't seem comforted. She can't see a possible double meaning of he will rise again. Her grief means that she is understandably absorbed with what is in front of her. Her belief in the resurrection at the last day of history, it doesn't change the fact now that her beloved brother is dead now. But Jesus, he doesn't shrug his shoulders and tell her that, well, you just have to wait. He says some of the most incredible words a human being can hear. So almost 2 years ago, Queen Elizabeth of the United Kingdom died. You might have heard about it on the news. Her funeral in Westminster Abbey apparently was watched by billions of people. But as the Queen's coffin was carried through the church, some words were sung at that point for the whole world to hear. Words of Jesus from John 11. Have a look at verse 25 again. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. For those who belong to the Son, death is not the end. Jesus tells Martha, and indeed a whole world of us, hurt and confused by death, that those who believe in him will never die. In the most ultimate sense, Jesus is the resurrection, is the life. And this isn't some sort of far off golden horizon. It's not just a hope of what will be one day, but of what is, present tense. The life that Jesus gives is here now when we believe in him. And we can so easily forget this in the dark tragedies of life. When that diagnosis comes, or that other terrible news, we have to remember that those who live now by believing in Jesus, they have already crossed over from death to life. The eternal life of God is at work in them now. In a world so full of death, that is the comfort of the Son to Martha and to all of us. In me, Jesus said, yet shall you live. But isn't this comfort somehow still a bit cold? Because it's all right for Jesus to say something like that, isn't it? He's the high and mighty divine Son. Isn't he looking down on us lowly mortals and telling us to just grit our teeth through death? It will be all right in the end. Well, we've seen the comfort of the Son. We're now going to turn to the costly compassion of the Son. The costly compassion of the Son. So Jesus has spoken words of comfort to one grief-stricken sister. Now he speaks to the other. And Mary, she approaches and she doesn't hold back either. She falls at Jesus' feet. Verse 32, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's raw, it's public. But the high and mighty divine Son, he's not embarrassed by her tears, nor by ours. He's not offended by her, "Well, where were you?" He loves Mary. He loves his people. But in the face of death, the pain that it causes, the lives that it tears apart, what does Jesus feel? What does he feel? Verse 33, have a look at that again with me. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And in verse 35, those two famous words, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So often belief in the God of the Bible is challenged, even ridiculed by the existence of suffering and death. You might know people who just can't get past this issue. Maybe people who once called themselves Christians who now don't because of it. People who think the existence of a loving creator and a world full of suffering, well, those two just don't go together. It's beyond absurd. And maybe you've personally really struggled with this issue yourself. But John 11 gives it to us in no uncertain terms. Because suffering and death, they exist for now, yes, it's undeniable. But in the face of death, the Son of God is not absent or uncaring or emotionally unavailable. He's there at his dead friend's tomb. And he is filled with raw compassion. Isn't it so good to know this about the God who we worship? Jesus looks upon the suffering of our broken world and the death that plagues it and weeps. And the word that John uses to describe Jesus' reaction is powerfully emotive. It's anguish at the state of the world he loves, deepest sympathy with all who suffer loss. Lazarus' death is just one among billions, but God cares deeply about it, just as he does for every other human life lost. He's the God of all compassion. But in Jesus' tears, there's more that we can say. So often when people receive terrible news, we don't know what to do or to say to them. And fumbling right away for our sharpest theological answers, it's not really the way to go, is it? We can't just solve someone's deep emotional pain with a few words. Hurting people, they need to know that we're there, know that we care, and to know that we will listen to them. But when it comes to what God provides us in those moments, we have to know more than just God is there. He's just there existing. No, the compassion that God has for us, languishing under the power of death as we are, it drives God to act. Not just to say a few words, but to really do something. But to do that, it's going to cost him. It's going to cost him big time. Jesus gazes upon the tomb of Lazarus and he weeps for his dead friend. But he also contemplates what it will cost him to overturn the power of death, what it will cost him to fulfill his Father's mission. Jesus knew that going back to Judea would be a probable death sentence for him. When he told his disciples he intended to go back to see the ill Lazarus, they'd said in verse 8, if you have a look, "Rabbi," they said, "the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" But Jesus knew it was going to cost him. Still he went. He was determined. At Lazarus' tomb, the tears and anguish of Jesus aren't just about what sin and death have done to God's good world. No, they're also about the cross awaiting him at Golgotha, God's only solution to our self-inflicted death problem. And the later agony of the Garden of Gethsemane is previewed here in Jesus' agony at Lazarus' tomb. To save his people, to be able to have full compassion on them, the high and mighty Son of God, he would have to stoop and take on human form. He'd have to hand himself over to the powers of darkness. He'd have to personally pass through the place of the skull. What does God care about our suffering? He doesn't just put the arm of comfort around our shoulder and tell us it'll all be all right in the end. No, in Jesus, he dives headlong into our suffering. He participates in it with us to the fullest degree. It's only through the Son's costly death on the cross, bearing the judgment due his dying people, can our death be overturned. Brothers and sisters, when our faith feels like it's failing in the face of death, look to the death of God's Son on the cross. Jesus cares. He knows. His cross says so. So we've received the comfort of the Son, and we've seen it backed up by his costly compassion. And now lastly, we're going to witness his power to do exactly what he said he would do. So thirdly, the death-defying power of the Son. The death-defying power of the Son. On his way to Judea, Jesus had told his disciples that Lazarus' illness had already got the better of him. Have a look at verses 14 to 15. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." I mean, who gets to actually say something like that? They're almost ridiculous words, aren't they? In the face of death, you can have the most comforting words in the world. You can have the most compassionate heart. But if you can't then actually do something about death, then those kindnesses, they just ring hollow. Jesus knew that his followers would struggle to believe in him. He knows that we struggle to believe as well, especially in the face of death. We need help. But Jesus wants us to believe. And so, standing at the tomb and still bearing the marks of his grief, Jesus orders the stone to be rolled away, and the decaying odour of the four-day dead man is not on his list of concerns. He prays to his Father, and Jesus cries out, verse 43, more famous words, "Lazarus, come out." I don't know if you've seen this film, but in the 1965 biblical epic called The Greatest Story Ever Told, the raising of Lazarus is arguably one of the best scenes. It's my favourite scene in the film. Lazarus, he emerges from the tomb and he's still wrapped in his grave rags. He sort of shuffles out like this. There are massive crashes of thunder. There's a sort of booming music you'd expect when a really terrible villain walks onto the screen. Everyone is aghast. Some people just look terrified. But then eventually the foreboding music, it gives way. And there's a loud and joyous chorus of hallelujahs. It really is a wonderful scene. But part of why it's so good is that it captures the awesomeness of the raising of a dead man. We can sort of get used to it, can't we, reading our Bibles? But it's an awesome thing. The person who can do that, well, he wields incredible and frankly scary death-defying power. But Jesus was clear on why he was raising Lazarus, verse 40. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And in verse 42, Jesus is again clear that he wants people to believe that God sent him and live. So the raising of Lazarus, it's a seismic sign to all around of Jesus' true identity. And it is a signal for faith in him and in his death-defying power. All it takes is for Jesus to speak, and Lazarus lives again. He can rouse people from death as if they were merely asleep. But just as Lazarus, he walked back into his sister's arms that day, his eventual death still loomed on the horizon, as it does for all of us sitting in this room right now. But Jesus' power in John 11, it's both a signal for faith and a stunning preview, because it shows what will indeed happen at the great last day that Martha mentioned. As Jesus earlier said in John's Gospel, this is in chapter 5, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, so done good by believing in Jesus. Those who have done evil, i.e. rejecting Jesus, to the resurrection of judgment. So how should we respond to this now? Well, as we were told in verse 2, Mary, which is Lazarus' sister, she would go on to, in a beautiful scene, she would anoint Jesus with expensive perfume, incredibly expensive perfume. She wanted to publicly and shamelessly show her devotion to the man of comfort and compassion and death-defying power who'd brought her brother back from death. But she hadn't yet seen the full force of Jesus calling himself the resurrection and the life. Because raising Lazarus is one thing. But Jesus' comforting words and his compassion at the cross, they're not much use if he was dead and buried and that was it, that was the end. The ultimate evidence we need of the death-defying power of the Son isn't Lazarus, nor even the words that Jesus speaks about the last day. And for that evidence, we have to go first to another tomb. At that tomb, there are more tears. This time, they're not Jesus' tears. They belong to Mary Magdalene. Her Jesus was killed. And now to add insult to injury, someone's stolen his body. But maybe the gardener behind her has got something to do with it. Maybe he knows. Mary, she is. A familiar voice. Mary. If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I plead with you. Jesus is risen. He is alive. He has defied the power of death itself, and he can do the same for you when you believe. And for those who are following Christ already, we are also called to believe. That might sound a bit strange, mightn't it? We're also called to believe. But as I said at the start, we're called to actively believe in Jesus through every part of life, even in the darkest times. Not even, especially in the darkest times. In the face of that terrible diagnosis or the heartbreaking news, in the face of death, you have your ultimate answer to it in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no trite or cold comfort or religious crutch. But Jesus, he brings the comfort that we need. He demonstrates the compassion that we crave. But he can do this precisely because he's got power over the one thing at the very heart of our darkest fears. Death itself. We don't need to fall into despair or try to bury our head in the sand and pretend that it's all not happening. We don't need to turn to the alcohol cabinet or to empty pleasure seeking or to anything else we might try to use to cover up our impotence in the face of death. Nor do we have to get our Bible and rip it up and abandon God altogether. No. We should come alongside those who are grieving and dealing with tragedy. We should. We should listen to them, mourn with them, be there for them. Because as we know, as you guys especially know at LEC right now, the pain of death and its consequences is so real and so normal to feel. But in those darkest moments, hold on to Jesus more tightly than ever before. He is big enough and powerful enough and full of enough love and comfort and compassion to handle it all. Find in him the assurance that your shaky faith needs. But do all of that from the vantage point of Christ having experienced and beaten death for us. So in Jesus' words, do you believe this? What it boils down to. Do you believe this? Let's pray as we close. Father God, how we praise you for your Son. Only he can comfort us in the face of death. Only he can have compassion on us in the face of death. Help us to believe in Jesus in our darkest moments, remembering his raising of Lazarus and his words of resurrection life. Help us to believe with confidence that your Son is himself risen and that his death-defying power will see us through. In Jesus' name, amen.